So let's pray. Papa, thank you for your amazing love for us. Thank you for what you've already imparted to us this morning. And Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you'll continue to speak to our hearts. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. We're doing a series at the moment on values. And values are really important, and there's something that we don't actually speak about often. So let's put up a couple of definitions of what values are about, because some of us find it even hard to define it. So values are the shared convictions that guide the actions and reveal the strengths of the church. So different churches have different values and different strengths. Michael Brodeur goes on to say, values determine the flavour, style, the how and the why of what you're doing. So all of us have values, whether we've examined them or not, whether we've taken them out and said, yeah, are those really the values that I want to live by? We have values. We've picked them up from a very young age, and they determine what happens in our life. And sometimes we can discover that they are actually in conflict with the kingdom. Anybody else discovered that they have values in conflict with the kingdom? Okay, I've shared some of my stories in the past, but this morning I want to just move quickly through that, and we're going to go to quickly look at the values of pursuit. These are core values. There are other values, but our core values are number one, valuing his presence, believing in his goodness, declaring his word, living under grace, guided by the Spirit, extending the kingdom, serving people, releasing honour. So at the moment we're doing a series when we are going through these values and talking about them. What do they actually mean? And how do they affect the whole church and what we're actually doing? So the week before, we looked at valuing his presence. This week we're going to look at believing in his goodness. But before we do, let me just bring up this picture for you. We're going to see this picture of a car in a ditch all the way through the series. Because we want to look at our emphasis. But I've mentioned before that any time that an emphasis is taken to extremes, it becomes an error. And that's where people will pick up an emphasis in the Word of God, but they will take it so far that they end up in error. They end up in the ditch. And we don't want to do that. So we're going to talk about our emphasis, but we're also going to talk about avoiding the extremes. So let's start with believing in his goodness. Why is this important? Why is it one of the values of pursuit? Well, Ray's kind of touched a little bit on it already. But ever since the Garden of Eden, the devil has been lying about who God is and what he is like. You've got a lot of people out there who think God is this judge up there in the sky somewhere, waiting to get them. He's this cruel master, he's an exacting perfectionist, and nobody is going to be able to please him. And sadly, some of the people who think that are believers. Don't know if you've met any, but they're not happy chappies. The devil would like people to think that God is mean. Ever met somebody who's mean? Did you enjoy being around them? None of us do. So the devil works hard to portray a distorted picture of God, because the thing that he likes to do more than anything is hurt God. And he does that by keeping those who love him and those who are yet to love him as far away as possible from God. Have you ever had a situation where you've had a strained relationship, maybe with a child, maybe with just a family member, or maybe in a marriage or a close relationship, or with your own parents, where you want to reach out to them, you want to love them, but there's this barrier, there's this offense, there's this misunderstanding? Who's lived through that? Yeah, I'm getting some nods, I'm getting some hands. Yeah, that's painful, right? That's the pain that the devil wants to inflict upon Papa God. This is a war. See, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder. People don't come to God unless they know that he's good. And the sad thing is that a lot of the body of Christ has been going around speaking judgment rather than goodness. So we have an emphasis on the goodness of God because, and I believe I've got it, my next one. Yes. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Some people will repent because they find out what awful sinners they are. But even in finding that out, they have to find out that there is a God of mercy and a God of love and a God of kindness and a God who wants to draw close and to help and to lift and to save and to restore. That is the goodness of God. And there's a world out there that is waiting to know that God is good. Because when they know that God is good and they know the extent of his love and his mercy and his kindness, there is nothing that will hold them back from seeking God. But the trouble is that the church, in many cases, has yet to change its message. We're too busy telling people, get cleaned up before you come to church. You don't get cleaned before you have a bath. You get cleaned in the bath. And only God can clean us. The other reason why it's so important is because believing in his goodness keeps us out of despair and becomes the source of our hope and our faith. As believers, we need to know that God is good. Psalm 27:13, this is David saying, I would have despaired unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Your belief in seeing the goodness of God while you live is what gives hope, and hope is the basis of faith. And there is a huge battle that we have to face when we're dealing with something that is not good. The battle is over whether we will let go of hope. Romans 8:28. In fact, I'm going to get you guys, because I know many of these scriptures you will know, and we're just going to pull them up together between us and let them speak to our hearts this morning. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and accord according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Doesn't mean all things are good. But this amazing promise that God makes is that regardless of what we are facing, regardless of what we are in, that all things will work together for good. And that is what we hold on to as our anchor. See, the word for faith actually means trust. Can we trust Him? Can we trust God? So that's why it's important. That's why it's important to have this as one of our key values. So let's have a look at ways that we misunderstand. And this first one's huge. We think if God is good, life should be easy. Right? But it doesn't line up with the word. First reference there, John 16:33. In the world you will have tribulation. What do tribulations mean? Trials, storms, difficulties, problems. Anybody met any of those? I heard that sigh. It's like, oh, can we talk about something else? God is good, but not always do we meet up with good things. That's why it says that God will work all things for good. They might not start off good, but God can make them good. And sometimes what happens is something happens that is wrong, it's hard, it's not easy, it's full of heartache, sorrow, maybe it's a sickness, whatever. Those things hit our lives, and what happens is that we start to spin out and we end in the ditch on the other side of the road that says, God doesn't care, God doesn't understand, I must have done something wrong, God's displeased with me. The devil would love you to be in that ditch because there's no faith in that ditch. That's where the disciples in the boat grabbed the buckets and they started bailing. And they came to Jesus and they said, don't you care? How many of us have been in a situation like that? Where we think, God mustn't care. Or I must have done something wrong. See, for too many Christians, when something bad happens in their life, they think, oh, what did I do wrong? We have this do good, get good, do bad, get bad. That's not Bible. Yes, there is sowing and reaping mentioned in the Bible. But the Bible also tells us that you are good. But sometimes some bad things can happen. And that does not mean that you have disappointed God, that you are a failure, that there is anything wrong with you. You just live on a fallen planet. And when we know that God is good, we hold on to that anchor and we don't end up in the ditch. So don't misunderstand. If something in your life is not good, it doesn't mean you're not good. And it doesn't mean God's not good. That was a fairly good place to say amen.
Amen.
Matthew 6:10. Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray. And he says, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Where's God's will done? In heaven. We're to pray for God's will to be done on earth because it's not automatic. We think, oh, heavens must be God's will. Okay, sarah, sarah. must be my destiny. Ray has a guy at school that he's working, teacher there. He's in New Zealand. His wife is way over in another country, and it's like, this is my destiny. It's like, well, why isn't it your destiny to have your wife here? It's my destiny. Praise God, we don't live like that. We live knowing that we have a good God. He will work it for our good. And that we can pray, your will be done on earth, in this piece of earth, as it is in heaven. Sometimes we need to pray for the earth that we live in. Say, God, your will be done in this earth. Sickness, go. Depression, go. God's will be done. Don't forget to pray for the earth that you live in. Okay. Another way we misunderstand. Well, God just wants me happy. Happy, happy, happy. Yes, he does. But that doesn't necessarily mean you'll be comfortable. Those of us who have raised kids, who made sure that their kids were always 100% comfortable? Don't see any hands. Who, when the kid didn't want to go to school because they didn't want to face the test, told them they had to go anyway? Who, when their kids said, that's too hard, I don't want to do that, said, it's okay, I'll help you, but you will. You need to grow. You need to do that. You need to do it afraid. John 15:2 says, and every branch that bears fruit, God prunes. Who's ever pruned something? Does it look prettier after you pruned it? Who's had God prune some things in their life? God is a good father. Hebrews 12:6 says, talks about God being a father in our life, and that he will discipline us as a father will discipline his son. So we can misunderstand and think, well, God's good, and I'm just going to live this happy couch potato life. God has some other ideas for us. Let's have another look at ways that we misunderstand. God won't punish or correct sin. God's so good, he doesn't worry, he doesn't mind. Well, Hebrews 12:5 talks about him rebuking us. It says, don't be discouraged when he rebukes you. That means that there are times when we're doing things and God says, I don't want you doing that. That's destructive. You need to stop. See, God is good and he's a good father. And sometimes we get confused between hurt and harm. There is a huge difference. Let me explain it this way. Who has gone to the dentist? Who found it hurt to go to the dentist? Yes, a dentist may hurt you, but he will not harm you. There is a huge difference. And sometimes because we don't know the difference, we end up in relationships that are harmful, that we shouldn't be in, or we're in situations that are hurtful and we think that we should get out. There is a difference between hurt and harm. If you're not sure of the difference, talk to the Lord about that, because he wants to teach us the difference between hurt and harm. God will not harm us, but sometimes he will tell us to stay in situations that are hurtful. I know I'm not going to get an amen. You can just give me a slight little nod. Okay, Hebrews 12 verse 10 says that God disciplines us so that we can be partakers of his righteousness. God wants us to be like him. So yes, he does deal with things in our life that are not good, that are destructive, that are sinful. He will address those things. So he is a good God, but he's not a blind God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in our body." So God wants us to be prepared for that day. Now, it's a judgment seat. It's more like a prize giving. But God wants us to be able to receive a prize. He wants us to be able to hear, "Well done. You ran your life well. You lived for me." And he wants to be able to reward us for something, with something that will last for all eternity. This is just such a fleeting existence. Okay. Let's move on now to look at common errors. This is going beyond just misunderstanding. This is where people end up getting in the ditch. And let me address some major ones that are starting to float around at the moment, and we need to be aware of them. The first is that in the end, everyone will be saved, regardless of what they believed. It's called universalism. It's saying it does not matter what faith you are from. It does not matter what sort of religious background that you have had, that everyone will be saved. That is a lovely thought, but it does not line up with Scripture. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now that is not a convenient or comfortable truth at the moment. We live in a society that wants us to be very PC and to not rock the boat and say it doesn't matter what you believe, God will love you and we'll all go to heaven anyway. There is a lot of pressure out there to be that accepting. But the truth is that it's not truth. Acts 4:12, it's not a verse I expected us to be able to quote off, so I've actually got it for us here. It says, "Nor is there salvation in any other." Not Buddha, not Confucius, not multiple gods, not spiritualism, not New Age, not anything. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is only one that will bring salvation. His name is Jesus. And again, there is pressure out there to water that down. And say, "Oh, well, it doesn't matter what you believe." It matters what people believe. It will matter for all eternity. I got an amen. Wow. Second one is closely related to it. There is no punishment of sin, eternal damnation, or hell. Or if there is, it's just for a short little period and then love wins and we all end up in heaven. There is actually a book out called Love Wins, and it is along that line. That even the people who go to hell, God will actually save. The only trouble is that it doesn't line up with Scripture, or it takes Scripture and it twists it. Or it says things like, well, the words for hell actually refer to the rubbish dump that was outside of Jerusalem. They had a place called Gehenna there, and it was the city rubbish dump. And the fires in Gehenna never went out. And to illustrate hell, Jesus used the word Gehenna. That's because he was using the symbolism that would help people to understand. To say that because Jesus used a picture of a real place that was a rubbish dump outside Jerusalem to talk about hell means that all kinds of things that Jesus says in the Bible aren't true. He talks about believing with our heart and that God's going to live in our heart. Well, what about all the valves and blood vessels and everything in there? Tilt, tilt. What about talking about sowing seed on the ground? There's good ground and there's thorny ground. Well, Jesus was talking a parable about the ground, so, you know, that can't be true either. See, don't get caught up in some of the things that try to undermine what God is clearly saying in the Bible. Yes, he used a picture of a real rubbish dump where the fires did not go out, where people could see it, they could smell it. Who's been near to a rubbish dump? He used something that was very graphic to help bring a reality home to people. He did that all the time with his parables. Again, it is an uncomfortable truth. And we're talking about the goodness of God. But in talking about it, we have to talk about the extremes, because there are people who are getting in this ditch. And God doesn't want us to be in the ditch. Matthew 25:46. Matthew 25 talks about the separating of sheep and goats. And talks about those that are on his left hand. And he says to them, depart into everlasting destruction. He didn't say, oh, well, go there until I've taken pity on you and I'll come back and get you later. Revelation 20 talks of the great throne of judgment. See, we appear before the judgment seat of Christ as believers. The judgment seat is different from the great white throne. The judgment seat doesn't carry the same sort of weight. It's more of, let's go to prize giving. But the great white throne is where everybody will appear before the great white throne. And it says in verse 15, and anyone whose name was not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. These are not things that we talk about often. But we need to understand that when we talk about the goodness of God, we're talking about an emphasis. We're talking about an awareness of how good God is. Because the question, folks, is not how can a loving God send people to hell? But the question is, how does a holy God keep anyone from hell? And this is the last thing that you're beginning to hear a little bit about now, where there are people who are starting to say, God did not pour out his wrath upon Jesus. He's a father. No father would do that to his son. We would lock up such a father, sentence him to jail, and throw away the key. No father would do that. It shows a lack of awareness of the extent of the love of God. See, Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. That means before God even thought about making you and me and this planet of humans with the incredible responsibility and incredible opportunity of having free choice, God said, if we give them free choice, they will choose wrong. And what will we do about that? And God said, the only way for them to remain with free choice and for them to love freely is if we pay the price. So Romans 8:32 says, and God who did not spare his own son. If you try and imagine for a moment the anguish, any of us who have our own children, to look at our children and to realize how gut-wrenching it must have been, if I can put it that way, for Father God to have his son go to the cross. And for the wrath against sin to be poured out upon him. See, Romans 5:9 talks about Jesus bearing the wrath of God against every sin. And I'm so pleased he did. Because if he didn't take the punishment, we would need to still be punished. And the reason that we can just enjoy the goodness of God and his mercy and his grace is because Jesus was willing to hang on a cross for us. It's a huge statement of the justice and the goodness of God. But we're not meant to take it so far that it becomes stupid. So far where we say, oh, well, there was no wrath poured out upon Jesus. He just died because the people around didn't like him. I'm sorry, but that does not line up with Scripture. Jesus bore our punishment. Now we don't have to. Romans 3, starting with verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. See, God is love, God is also light. God is holy and God is good. He doesn't stop any one of his attributes. He is perfect in everything that he is. So it says to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over sins that were previously committed. God is so patient. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just, and to forgive you is just. It's unjust to have an offence paid for twice. The moment that we say, Jesus, you paid for my sin, we don't have to pay. It's better than getting out of jail free. It's an eternity with no condemnation. There is no condemnation for us. And God is totally just. Only God could come up with such a scheme. I sometimes try and work out, you know, when did the devil work out that what was happening was his total undermining? Because you see him use Judas to have Jesus betrayed and sent to a cross and killed. But then Jesus is on the cross and he gets all the people to start saying to Jesus, come down from the cross, come down, come down. Why? I think all hell was in a mad panic because they started to realize this is a sinless sacrifice, paying for the sins of the world. Our redemption. Is God a good God? Awesome God. Only God is good enough to pay for the sins of an entire world. So in closing, what now? Well, our first and foremost question is, have you said yes to Jesus? Because God is a good God and he wants you in heaven. But we have to say yes. It's our choice. We get to choose. Second, have you taken the goodness of God to an extreme? Are you saying, it doesn't matter how I live? God just wants me happy. He does. He wants you happy for eternity, which may mean that you have to deal with some things now. If that's you, I encourage you, talk to God and get help. If you need help dealing with some things in your life, deal with them. Thirdly, have you allowed the difficulties of life to convince you that God is not good? That's the ditch way on the other side. And in closing, I believe God wants to minister to some people here. You're dealing with some stuff in life, and God wants to strengthen your heart and pour his love out on you this morning. If you're saying yes to one of those ones, I want you to stand to your feet right where you are. Thank you, Papa. Anybody here who feels like they're just struggling with some difficulties and on the inside they're struggling with, is God good? Is God with me in the midst of this? Thank you, Papa. Okay, what we're going to do now is I'm going to pray for these people. Okay, we have three people standing. I'm going to close it at that because the moment that I mention that we're going to start prophesying over these people, many of you will want to stand up. If you haven't stood up, that's fine. You're part of the team prophesying for somebody else. But the first thing that we're going to do, I want you just to extend your hands to these people. We've got Shama at the back. Papa, right now, in the name of Jesus, we speak release over these people. We thank you for an awareness of the love of God. In Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you for your goodness, your goodness, your goodness. I thank you for a revelation of your goodness. Thank you, Papa. Thank you, Papa. Don't start speaking to them yet. Just let them just be in God's presence. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God wants you just to connect with Him first. Because that's your anchor. Thank you. Thank you.